You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
I want to be a good listener, but a couple of times over the past weeks, I've caught myself in the middle of a conversation with somebody talking to me, and me having completely zoned out and thought about something else. I'm not the only one, am I? And it's embarrassing because one time was with Charlene. I had to stop and she was in the middle of recounting something and I should have been paying attention. And I had to say, I'm just not clear on what you're talking about right now. Could you go back 30 seconds, you know, on the podcast, when you're listening to a podcast or audiobook, and you can hit, I just missed that. I zoned out and you hit 30 seconds back. Could you just go over what you were saying? Because I've missed an important detail. And it's embarrassing because you have to admit, I've found what you were saying relatively unimportant, and I zoned out and began thinking about something, or there was a squirrel or something that walked by, something like that. And that's embarrassing when something, when you're talking to somebody who's important to you, but not as important to maybe important to them, but not as important to you. When somebody else is talking about a topic and your mind happens to wander or get tired of it, our minds start to drift. And I want to be honest, today, that's what could happen as we're looking at the passage of scripture that Steffi just read. We're looking at a letter written by the Apostle Paul, and it's the last letter that he ever wrote. And as we've been seeing, it's written to his protege, Timothy. And for the past 3 weeks that I've been preaching, we took a break last week, but for the past 3 weeks, essentially, it's been the same theme over and over and over again. And it might be that by now, you and I are saying, Paul, could you please move on? We're a little bit tired of you talking about this. It's not the most pleasant topic to begin with. Could you please move on to something more interesting or important? And here's a topic that Paul's been talking about. People are going to abandon Jesus, but you've got to stand firm because it really matters. People are going to abandon Jesus. People within the church that you call brothers or sisters, that you walk with, that you love, they're going to abandon Jesus, but you can't follow them. You've got to stand firm because it really matters. And that's a tough topic to talk about, not just for 1 week, but now for the third week. Going on, it feels like, Paul, please move on to a more pleasant topic. And just by a way of remembering, Paul's not prognosticating from prison. It's not like Paul, if you have a record player, which I'm so glad are back in style now, it's not like, you know, sometimes the record, the needle gets stuck and it just goes in repeat. It's not like Paul's like that. It's not like Paul has just gotten stuck on a topic. Paul's living this. From personal experience, he knows what it's like. In chapter 4, which we're going to look at in, I think, 2 or 3 weeks, he says this, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, nobody came to stand by me, but all deserted me. So you can picture Paul, devoted his life to spreading the gospel. In jail, about to die, some of the people who had heard that message and believed, and maybe that he'd baptized, now had abandoned Paul and had abandoned Jesus. Paul writes in chapter 1 that everybody in Asia had repudiated him and repudiated his message. And Timothy had people. Timothy was in Asia as Paul wrote this letter. And so Paul was saying, hey, Timothy, everybody around you has abandoned me. By the way, you're called to pastor these people. Here's some instructions on how you should do it. It's no wonder, because Paul was living this, and Timothy was living in the middle of this. It's no wonder that Paul kept returning to this theme over and over again. You and I might be tempted to think, okay, that was Paul back then. What about us? Well, there's an important message, as we're going to see in this passage today. There is an important message in this passage for us. We are not exempt from the message of this passage. One of the things I do once in a while in my closet is pull out my graduation diploma from quite a while ago now. And I pull it out and look at it, 1991. So before some of you were born, I know. And I look at that, 1991, graduates of a seminary that no longer exists. It's now merged as part of another seminary. And once in a while, I look at that list and look at the trajectory of the lives that have just over the intervening years, how people, some people running well, but some people I graduated with departed from the faith. Some people I graduated with wobbled. And here's the reality. We're not exempt from this. We're not exempt from this. Within every church I've been part of, I've seen this happen. And so here's what we're going to look at today. Basically, two questions. What is the danger we face and what can we do about it? Very simple. What is the danger we face and what can we do about it? At the end of chapter, this is going to be the answer to the question, what is the danger we face? At the end of chapter 2, Paul told Timothy to correct his opponents gently because God may perhaps grant them repentance. So that sounds a little bit hopeful. Paul's been talking about the fact that some of these people in the church are departing from the faith, and we looked at some of the details, questioning some key doctrines of the church. And Paul says to Timothy, correct them gently because there's a chance. You may be able to win them back. God might grant them repentance. And so you and I might end chapter 2 saying, this is really good news. Some people are going to depart from the faith, but through good pastoring, there's hope for them. But in chapter 3, Paul kind of bursts our bubble, because in chapter 3, he says this, but understand this. Yes, Timothy, keep correcting, but understand this. In these last days, there will come times of difficulty. And what he's saying is this, the opposition isn't going anywhere. Timothy, Liberty Grace Church, opposition isn't going anywhere. We will face opposition even from within our church. What he says here is there will come times of difficulty. The word, by the way, he says in the last days will come times of difficulty. Depending on your church background, if you don't have a church background, last days will be just like, what does Paul mean here? If you are raised in a church, it might be that you have flashbacks of Bible prophecy where people have, they begin to unwrap their charts of what the last days are going to be like. Well, last days actually means in the Bible, anytime you see last days, that's a whole period between Jesus' first coming and a second coming. So we are living in the last days, biblically speaking. We are in the last days. And Paul says here, in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. Can anybody relate to that right now? Okay. We are living in a time of difficulty. Difficulty is a little bit mild here. It actually could be translated fierce. As somebody's paraphrased this verse here, there is going to be fierce seasons in the life of the church between Jesus' first coming and second coming. I want to just pause here and say, we've had it pretty good. Up until recently, the church in North America has lived relatively trouble-free. If you read this passage carefully, Paul's going to go on and say, you know, everybody who follows Jesus Christ is going to suffer. And what he's saying here is, it is not abnormal that the church faces fierce seasons, times of difficulty, times of opposition. That's going to happen in the life of the church. That's normal. Well, what is Paul talking about? In verses 2 to 5, he describes the list of people who are going to cause problems in the last days. And so what Paul is saying is, the issue the church is going to face isn't faceless. It actually has faces and names. Verses 2 and 5 is a list of people, a list of qualities of people. There's not one positive word that he says in this list. If you read over it, it's actually a very ugly list. Lovers of self, narcissists, materialists, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. And he goes on and on with this list of really horrible people who are going to come within the church and cause problems. Originally, when I was preparing this message, I kind of paused here and I went over every word. And then I said, I just think I need to back, that's valuable. I encourage you to look at each word and study it. But I thought it would be valuable just to back up a little bit and think about something. And I want to challenge a belief that many of us have here. It's very common when we run into people who disagree with us to maybe guess that the issue is that we need further dialogue, that the issue is that there's a simple misunderstanding between us. And we just need to sit down at a table, maybe go to Balzac, sit on the patio, open our Bibles, and have a good heart-to-heart discussion looking for common ground. And I would say about 90% of the time, that's the correct way to go. 90% of the time, we need to assume the best of each other. Actually, that's always where you need to begin. We need to assume the best of each other. We need to listen carefully. We need to extend grace and charity to each other. And we need to be ready to maybe just say, this is a misunderstanding. We need to sit down and we need to work through this misunderstanding. And so that's actually a very good belief to have. It's just an incomplete belief to have. If you believe that every theological difference is simply a matter of misunderstanding and can be resolved with goodwill and a cup of double espresso at Balzac's, you lack the category that Paul says we need to have here to understand theological disagreement. 90% of the time, that's exactly the approach we should take. But he says there's some time when the problem is not disagreement. The problem is not that we're not on the same page and we just need to assume the best of each other. He says we need to have a category that there is evil that exists. And evil people will sometimes come within the church, not motivated by a different perspective, but actually by a love of self and a desire to decide for ourselves what is right. And so, you know, going back to the very beginning, the serpent said to Eve, hey, why don't you look at a different perspective? What Eve shouldn't have done in that moment was like, you know what, that's really interesting. Like, could we pursue this further? Let's talk about this. Well, ever since then, this has been the story of humanity, that we've been tempted to ask, you know, this is what the Bible says. What about a different perspective? And Paul warns that there's going to be people who come into the church and argue for that. And he says, at least some of the time, it's going to be motivated by not just a different perspective, but it's going to be motivated by narcissists and abusive leaders and people who've decided long ago to abandon what God says because they've got better ideas. As John Stott says, it's important to grasp that it's men and women who are responsible for the menacing seasons which the church has to bear. And he goes on and describes this: fallen men, evil men, men whose nature is perverted, whose behavior is self-centered and godless, whose mind is hostile to God and his law, and who spread evil heresy and dead religion in the church. If you have children, unfortunately, one of the tasks of a parent is to say to your child in a way that's not going to mess them up. And so you try to find the nicest possible way to say it. There's bad people out there. You can't trust everybody. Every parent has to look at their kids and say that without freaking them out. And what Paul's saying is to the church, and you don't want them to be afraid of every stranger, but you want them to be appropriately cautious. And what Paul's saying here is looking at us and saying, I don't want to freak you out. There's bad people out there. And you can't trust everybody who claims to teach the word of God. I want to ask you today, do you have a category for this? Do you have a category for there is such a thing as false teachers motivated by evil? If you don't have a category for this, you're really unprepared for one of the key dangers the church always faces. Some people are not misinformed. Some people are. Some people are narcissistic and proud. Some are evil. Not everybody who gets up and says something about God is motivated by good. Their character is off. Their devotion to God is fake. Sometimes they pretend to be godly, but they're really not. It's interesting in verse 8, he compares them to Jannes and Jambres. Most of us have no idea who those people are. What is Paul talking about? I don't even know those two people. The reason you don't know about those two people is they're nowhere named in the Bible except for here. Well, who are they? Jewish tradition says that they were the two names of two magicians in Pharaoh's court in the time of Moses. So Old Testament history, Moses goes before Pharaoh, says, "Let my people go." And well, how's Pharaoh going to know that God sent Moses, right? So Moses says, how are they going to know that God sent me? And God says, well, I'll give you the power to do certain miracles. Well, so Moses appears before Pharaoh and does these miracles. Jewish tradition says, well, Exodus actually says, Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. Tradition says that the names of two of these, the chief magicians, were Jannes and Jambres. Did God send them? No. Were they counterfeits? Yes. And God says the same thing happens today. People who come in the church look like they're as powerful as anybody else, look like they're the real deal, but they're counterfeits. They existed in Moses' day, they existed in Paul's day, and they exist today as well. Okay, I got one more thing to say before we look at the second question. What is the danger we face? Evil people. Don't trust everybody. I want to pause here and just bring it down from concept to reality. I want you to continue to have a healthy concern for whatever's taught in this church. I want you to consider the possibility that every time somebody gets up to speak, including me at this church, I want you to consider the possibility that you've got to double check everything that's said up here according to Scripture. James chapter 3, verse 1 says, that's why teachers will be judged with greater strictness. What's preached up here can either lead to the health of the church or it can begin to lead people away. And just because somebody gets up here and looks they're really good doesn't mean that you should listen to them. As the Bereans did in the book of Acts, double check everything I say or anybody else says up here with Scripture. Be on guard, because it is a real danger that counterfeits exist and they appear to be okay, but they're actually dangerous. When somebody comes in the church and suggests you read a book or listen to a podcast or, you know, follow this teacher, they really like this teaching, generally assume the best, but always listen carefully, because it's very possible that they could be somebody who leads you astray and who plants false ideas. You know, in verses 69, it says the worst part of these people is the influence they have on other people. Verse 6 says they capture other people. Capture means, I mean, you know what it means. It's a military word. These people are like a military force coming in and capturing people, taking them away from the truth. And he mentions in particular a bunch of women in the church in Ephesus. And you might read that and say, is Paul against women? Is Paul here making a sexist statement against women? Well, most scholars of the book of Ephesians and 1st and 2nd Timothy realize that Paul keeps talking about women in 1st and 2nd Timothy. It seems that within that church, it was a localized problem. He's not saying women in general. But within that particular church, this false teaching really seemed to have found root among some women within the church. And so Paul's not saying, he's not slamming women in general. He's saying in that particular church in Ephesus, it was a problem that was especially prevalent among some of the women within that church. I love how Paul describes the issue in verse 7, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Man, I've seen this. People who love to ask questions, people who love to just always consider another point of view. What about this? What about that? Always raising questions, as Acts 17 says, that there's people who spend their time in nothing except for telling or hearing something new. Hey, I've read this cool new theory. What about this? And Paul is basically saying, we need two categories of people within the church, because you and I might be one of the two of these. Evil people who look like the real thing and try to capture people with their false teaching, or unsuspecting, gullible people who are susceptible to being led astray because the false teachers sound so good. And so even if you're not I don't think you are a false teacher, anybody that I see on here, But what Paul says is, this exists. We might either be false teacher, but even if you're not a false teacher, there's a danger that you might be a gullible person who's captured by really good sounding false teachers and capable of being led astray. That's the danger. In case you're, as I began the sermon by saying, you know, some of us are tired of this topic. It's the third week talking about it. The good news is this is, I think it's going to be the last sermon that really focuses on this. But here's the question. What can we do about this danger? What can we do about this danger? Next week is going to be a positive message looking at what we can do about the danger. I want to just get started today. In this passage, Paul lists two steps to take. And this has come up before. We've looked at this. It's funny how Paul keeps repeating the same themes over and over again. So here's the first way to handle when this happens within the church. Verse 5, avoid such people. How do we handle when this sort of person comes within the church? Well, Paul says, avoid such people. The word is in the present imperative tense. That means it's not something you do once. What he's saying here is, listen, Timothy, tell your church on an ongoing basis, continually avoid these people. Continue to do so. Shun them. As someone translates this phrase, kind of a paraphrase, avoid them with disgust. Think of the food that you hate the most and picture them as that food. Just like, I don't want anything. Like, get that away from me. I don't want anything to do with it. Avoid them with prejudice. If somebody knocks on your door who's a false teacher, don't answer it. If they phone you, check the call display and let it go to voicemail. And don't call them back. If you find somebody who claims to be a Christian, but actually, and I'm not talking about, again, hear me, I'm not talking about minor differences. I'm not talking about issues on which Christians disagree. I'm not talking about, you know, areas of second and third area importance. I'm talking about primary gospel truths. If you find somebody who peddles something that is central to the Christian faith, Paul says, avoid them with prejudice. Stay away from them. Don't worry about being polite. You can't afford to be polite. Stay away from them as far as possible. Again, just so crystal clear here, there's all kinds of room for us to disagree with it as a church. On secondary and third area issues, there's all kinds of ways to have fellowship and disagree on secondary and tertiary and even fourth level issues. But on first order issues, there's no room to budge and there's no room for being polite. We can teach, as Paul said in the end of chapter 2, we can gently rebuke, but we can't avoid to entertain it. So avoid them, avoid such people. That might be difficult for us as Canadians, right? We tend to be polite, but Paul here says there's a time to be impolite. There's a time to stop listening, and there's a time to firmly slam the door when somebody is peddling false doctrine. Here's the second thing that Paul says, and we're only going to begin looking at this today. In verse 14, the second thing he says is this, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed. And what he says, going back to the very beginning of this letter, you know, you've heard this, you've followed my teaching, you've been given the good deposit, you've been given the good news about Jesus Christ, you've been told about who Jesus is, you know the message that he came and died for our sins, you know that he's God himself, you know the salvation that we have in him. Timothy, continue in what you've already heard. Stay close to the word. Keep going deeper into it. Don't innovate. Stay close to the old message we've received. The one that Timothy heard from Paul, the one that you're hearing and have heard, don't depart from the gospel. You know, whenever somebody comes up and gives you a new teaching, it's like, I've just got a new perspective I want to share. You know, I want to say I love, you know, fresh insights into the word of God. I regularly benefit from hearing, you know, there's deep truths and deep riches in the gospel. But whenever somebody comes in up with a novel, new take on the word of God, I think we've got to be careful and say, does this actually line up with the word that we've already received? We don't need to innovate. We can go deeper into the depths of the gospel we've received, but never depart from it. Continue in what you've learned and firmly believed. Here's a message of what I'm saying today in two sentences. Evil teachers are going to try to capture gullible followers. And so avoid false teachers and stay close to the gospel. That's what Paul's saying here. Evil teachers are going to try to capture gullible followers. And so avoid these false teachers and stay close to the gospel. Because of an accident, Google Maps one day rerouted a whole bunch of drivers who were trying to get to the Denver airport, and it rerouted them down a dirt road. About 100 drivers, all of them following Google Maps, drove down that private dirt road that was actually flooded at that moment because of a recent heavy rainfall. Most of the motorists became stuck behind a few cars that became bogged down in mud. One driver followed all these cars and is like, man, this is a dirt road. This doesn't look right. And he's like, well, there's like, look at all the cars. This must be the way to go. This must be okay. And so he just continued. Well, fortunately, those with all-wheel drive vehicles were able to get through, but everybody else was stuck and many people missed their flights. A traffic reporter in Denver said this, you are driving. Google Maps is not driving, you are driving. Google Maps is not perfect. You need to know where you're going. And if it doesn't look like you should be going down a certain road, turn around and try again. And that's what Paul's saying here. You are driving. You have been given clear directions from God. And when you see people going down a dirt road, don't just say, that doesn't look right, but look how many people are going down there. Follow the message that Paul gave about Jesus. Keep going. And if it doesn't look like you're heading in the right direction, turn around and try again. Because evil teachers will try to capture gullible followers, lead us down the wrong road. Avoid the false teachers and stay close to the gospel. And so, Father, help us to stay close to the truth about Jesus through the power of your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.